Good morning, and a very warm welcome to you all. Despite all the masks, this is not a gathering of the Justice League. Despite all the excitement I had as a teenager, believing I would be attending one day, instead we are gathering to meet with our holy God. My name is Richard, and I'm a member of the congregation here at Arborfield, and I'll be leading you through the service. Everything you need should be on the service sheet. Later in the service, in a change to our advertised programming, Piers will be preaching on Matthew 13:54 to 14:13a, and Poppy will be bringing us our reading. We'll also have Patricia bringing us our prayers. In the age of COVID, our services take on a slightly different flavour. We have face coverings, hand sanitizer, restrictions on singing, although Neil will be providing us with music. However, we can join together in antiphonal readings. So please stand as we will say together Psalm 33. I will read the unbolded parts. Please join in with the bolded refrains. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous.
It is fitting for the upright to praise him.
Praise the Lord with the harp.
Make music to him on the ten-stringed lyre.
Sing to him a new song.
Play skillfully and shout for joy.
For the word of the Lord is right and true.
He is faithful in all he does.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice. In him our hearts rejoice.
For we trust in his holy name.
May your unfailing love be with us, Lord.
Even as we could not hide from
A confession is a statement made by a person or group of persons acknowledging having done something wrong. Romans 3 tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And so it is right that we turn to God and confess our sins to him. Let us say together the confession. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for not loving you with all our hearts and not loving others as ourselves. Thank you that you forgive us because of Jesus. Help us be more like him in how we love you and others, today and always. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord is full of grace, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so we are moved to say, what amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Neil will now provide us with some music. No singing.
I'm not afraid to die. Will and Jossie are leaving us, and we thought it'd be good to hear from them before they leave us. So Will and Jossie, would you like to come to the microphone here with your masks on? Because we're behind the screen here, we don't have to wear masks when we're leading. If you go to the microphone there, that'd be great. Your two boys aren't with us today, Archie and Sebastian, but you are, and this is your final Sunday. Tell us where you're going, and, well, tell us why you're going and where you're going. Maybe that would be good.
Sure. Can you hear me okay? We are moving up to Lincolnshire, and Will is taking on a headship of a school called Witham Hall, just near Stamford, and we're very excited about it. I'll be working at the school, and the boys will start at the school in September.
And tell us, Will, a bit about how you're feeling about that, and leaving here, leaving Ludgrove, and what lies ahead.
Well, in November, when I was appointed, I was feeling quite excited. Since then, one or two things have happened, so there's a few challenges ahead, but no, we're thoroughly looking forward to it. We've been here for 7 years now, so it's time for a change and a new challenge, so it's very exciting.
We're going to miss you hugely. You've been such a part of the church family here and church life here. Maybe a word from, I don't know whether it's going to be from both of you or one of you, about how it feels for you leaving here, what the things are that you've appreciated here, and a word to us as those who are staying put.
I think, shall I
get, you go first. Yeah.
I think the thing that's I will take most from our sort of 7 years at Arbourfield, it's really hammered home to me the importance in the Christian journey of fellowship. I think it's not a race that can be run in isolation, and the support and the fellowship that we've received through the church, throughout the growth group, and all the sort of associated activities of the church has really helped me, and I think the whole family, grow as Christians. And I think that's the thing I will take away most, is the importance of Christian fellowship in maturing in the faith.
Jossie, do you want to?
Yeah, I mean, I wanted to echo that and just say that before I came to Arbourfield, I don't think I really thought very hard about the relational element of not just my relationship with God, but with all of you, with your church family, with your fellow Christian friends, and how important that is and how helpful that is in fighting the fight when it's hard and being joyful as we're called to do. And so, I mean, just the concept of the body of Christ, how that's played out in my day-to-day life, what part I play in that, and what a joy it is to be part of it. I will really miss that.
We came from a church in Oxford, which was a huge church. It was a wonderful church, and the teaching was excellent. But we didn't really feel part of the church family, whereas here we have felt very much part of the church family, and that's something we'll hope to find at our next place, and it's something that has been a wonderful source of support for us.
Well, I know you've got a church in mind in Stamford, and I'm going to pray for you in a moment, but pray that's a good home, becomes a good home for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you move, you go somewhere where you know there are going to be family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So pray that hopes to be a good home for you. Can I pray for you both? We'll just refer to the Christian life as a race, which we've been thinking about in Hebrews, chapter 11 and chapter 12, the beginning, where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And we pray for Will and Jossie, for Archie and Sebastian, that they might be those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, that they persevere with him through all that lies ahead, through the move, the leaving of here, the settling in to the new school, all the people that they will be meeting. And thank you that they've already identified a church that could become a home for them. And we pray, Lord, that as they go, you would bless them, that you would give them brothers and sisters in Christ, a place where they can serve you, worship you, rejoice in you, and keep them walking with Jesus. And we thank you for the years they've been here, for the way they've served, for their partnership in the gospel. and the work that you have done in their lives. We thank you for the joy it has been to be together over this time. And we pray, using the words from the end of Hebrews, Lord, that you would equip them with everything good for doing your will. And may you work in them what is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Can I say one other thing? And that is just a huge thank you. Our children aren't here today. They've gone to stay with Granny while we move. But our children love coming to church. I mean, they're so excited on a Sunday morning to come to church. And that is a precious and wonderful thing. And I'd say a big thank you to the entire congregation, because that is something that we hope we can replicate. But it is, it's been a joy, and that's because of everyone here.
Yeah.
Great.
Will and Jossie may be leaving us here at Arborfield for the wilds of Lincolnshire, but we will be able to join with them and millions of Christians around the world when we stand together and say the Creed, our statement of belief. Our Creed today is taken from Romans 1, so please take a moment to read through and assure yourself of the things we are going to say together. Please stand. We believe in the gospel, promised by God long ago, through the prophets, written by the Holy Scriptures. We believe in God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As to his humanity, born a descendant of David. As to his divinity, shown with great power to be the Son of God, by his raising from death. Amen. Please take a seat, as Poppy will bring us our reading.
So the reading is from Matthew chapter 14, though as Richard has said, I'll be reading a few verses before what's printed and one afterwards as well. So I'm starting at Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a dish the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That's the end, isn't it?
Yeah, thank you.
Before I start preaching, hugely grateful to Christopher Peck, who's built these screens for us. I said to someone, it feels a bit like the Pope Mobile,
But since I've never been in the Pope Mobile, I don't actually know what that would be like. But I hope this works well for you and for me as well. It's a strange experience. I'm guessing that Disney have done well out of lockdown. Disney Plus subscriptions have been very popular. I found myself the other day watching Cinderella with our grandchildren. I'd forgotten just how wicked the evil stepmother is, how determined she is to keep Cinderella enslaved in rags at her beck and call all the hours of the day and night, and then how she commandeers Cinderella's two sisters to be on her side as well. It is a story of unjust oppression, which is what we find today in the account of John the Baptist's life. Not this time, of course, a fairy story, but a true story exposing just how much the world hates Jesus. It's a mark of all the records of Jesus' life. In Mark's Gospel, we read the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, they go to push him off a cliff. And in John's Gospel, we read, he came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. And earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we read of Herod the Great, that is, Herod the Tetrarch's father, murdering all the children with the news that Jesus had been born because he wanted him eliminated. They would rather murder him than listen to him, which is what we see in Matthew 14 that's just been read. Today we're starting a new series in Matthew's Gospel. We're picking up where we left off last summer. And it's a new section that runs from here all the way to the end of chapter 18. It's made of both narrative, that is story, and of doctrine, that is teaching. We'll see Jesus gathering people to himself, drawing them to follow him. And as this happens, there's an equal and opposite movement where people become hostile to him, move away from him. And a key point we'll come to is in chapter 16, where Jesus says the wickedness of humanity, the opposition, will not triumph. He says the gates of hell will not prevail. So we're going to see at one moment Matthew showing us the world and then Jesus. One moment bleak and the next moment beautiful. And we start with a bleak and dark story, perhaps not one to be read just before the children go to sleep, though important to read it with them, because it shines a light on the unrepentant human heart. It is the story of the murderous guilt of Herod. It starts with Herod hearing about Jesus' ministry, and that reminds him of how he had dealt with John the Baptist. He even wonders if John the Baptist has risen from the dead, such is his conscience, and how he dealt with him. And then we come to a flashback to what happened to John the Baptist. It's a dark and sordid story because it tells of abuse and lust and jealousy and oppression and in the end, murder. But who was John the Baptist? He was a prophet who would, quote, go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He would do this preparation by preaching and proclaiming the coming of the Lord and baptizing, and people flocked to him to be baptized. Of him, Jesus says, he is more than a prophet. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater, because he is God's man coming to God's people to prepare them for the arrival of God's king. But we're going to find that they'd rather murder him than listen to him. Look with me at the reading which you've got printed there. It's bleak and dark, it's sordid and gruesome, and it is a story of humanity at its worst. It starts with Herod locking up John. Verse 3, he has a hostile response to John because he has fearlessly called Herod to repentance for marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. John had called him out, quote, it's not lawful for you to have her. And that is met by Herod's hostility. He doesn't like at all what John has to say. It tells us of his lust, that he was willing to break his marriage to get Herodias to break her marriage to his brother so he could have her. Such was his infatuation with her. It tells us of Herod's murderous intent. He wanted to kill John, we read, for challenging him. And it tells us of his cowardly fear, Because though he wanted to kill John, he was afraid of the people. They recognized John was a prophet. And if he killed him, his popularity would plummet. And that mattered to the people pleaser that Herod was. And it tells us he was an ostentatious show-off. He held a birthday party. Nothing remarkable about that. I guess many of us do that. But Mark tells us who was present at his birthday party in the parallel account. High officials, the military commander, the leading men of Galilee, all the celebs of the day were there. The gossip columnists would have been there, all the paparazzi. Herod showing off his power, courting popularity. And it tells us there was dancing, most likely highly provocative dancing, by Herodias's young daughter. Would that have been a case of child abuse today? No concern of Herod's. It was, as it says, he was power crazy. Well, it doesn't say he was power crazy, but that's what you get the impression. I'll give you anything you want. He's so pleased with her dancing. And it tells us of opportunism, of the vengeful, spiteful Herodias, his wife. She strikes, given the opportunity, manipulating her daughter to make this horrific request for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And it tells of compromise. Herod was distressed, we read, at the request. Why? Did he know that this really was the wrong thing to do? Did he have a sense that of the right thing, which would have been to refuse that request? But he compromised because he was weak, a people pleaser, and so he gives in. But let's not excuse him, because it tells us in the end of a ruthless murderer, unconcerned with justice. He would rather murder him than listen to him. It is a shocking story. It's a story of abuse, of power, of spite, of manipulation, of someone desperate to impress, and in the end, of murderous guilt. So what observations can be made from this story? Well, I want to think about three. The first is this: don't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Don't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Now, you'll quite rightly say this isn't a story about Jesus, but about John the Baptist. But look at what immediately precedes. Well, you can't look because you haven't got Bibles, but that's why I got Poppy to read those extra verses. Immediately preceding this, we have Jesus teaching in the synagogue in his hometown. The locals and the neighbors he grew up with, and they are amazed, we read, by his wisdom. That's the sort of wisdom that you find in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew's Gospel. They're amazed at his miraculous powers, how he's healing the sick, raising the dead. And we're coming shortly to the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on the water. Here is God in the person of Jesus, in his world, speaking and doing only things that God could do. And how does the world react? With great excitement, with great joy. No, verse 57 of the previous chapter says this: and they took offense at him. They took offense at him. And we immediately see this account then in chapter 14. Because this shows us the offense that the world takes at Jesus' messenger, John the Baptist, the last and greatest messenger immediately preceding him. The world hates Jesus. Now, the persecuted church knows this. Churches burnt to the ground, pastors and evangelists imprisoned unjustly, homes destroyed, property confiscated, unjust oppression. The world would rather murder him than listen to him. Now, we may not feel the full force of this here yet, but we increasingly are aware of opposition to Jesus. It's why we keep our heads down at work about our faith in Jesus. It's why we're silent often about our faith with our friends and in our families, because we fear the reaction. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Jesus' life reveals this. Jesus tells his followers that the world will hate us for following him, because it's offensive to be told you're not Lord of your life. It's offensive to our pride to humble ourselves. It's offensive to hear we cannot save ourselves. It's offensive to hear that our sins condemn us and were guilty, and therefore under God's wrath. Herod took offence at John because he was the messenger of Jesus. His hatred and hostility towards him was a picture of his hatred of Jesus. Don't be ignorant about the world's hostility to Jesus. Second observation, don't be ignorant about our own sinful nature. What makes this account of the murderous guilt of Herod is that we could well be capable of such things. The sinful nature of our own hearts is very ugly. Oh, we like to keep it covered up. We like to point the finger to the Herods of this world, or the Islamic terrorists, or the young men who murdered PC Andrew Harper. We want to make out we're better in our natures, that they are deserving of judgment and punishment, forgetting about the devices and desires of our own hearts and our reluctance to have Jesus rule over us. Perhaps I've seen this most clearly in the sinful relationships that Christian men and women get themselves into. If you speak into that situation, if you bring God's word to bear into that particular relationship that is not honouring to Jesus, people take offence at you, which is taking offence at Jesus. It isn't just the world out there, but it's often me in here, my sinful nature, that would rather silence Jesus than listen to him. Don't be ignorant about our sinful nature. It is a dark story, isn't it, of injustice and oppression, and it does not have a fairy tale ending. Wickedness appears to win, for God's messenger is silenced. But it's not the end of the story, and this is the final observation. It's not the end of the story. We read that the disciples of John come and take his mutilated body for burial, and then they go and tell Jesus about what's happened. And we read that he withdraws privately to a solitary place. Might this have been to grieve? We're not told. To grieve the last and greatest prophet who'd prepared the way for him at such a cost. To grieve for the unjust opposition and oppression that he'd experienced. For here in John the Baptist, we have a prefiguring of Jesus and what he would experience now for proclaiming the gospel. Human wickedness, injustice, imprisonment, execution, and death. And would this cause him to be silenced in the face of such opposition? No, for he cared too much, he loved too much, even those who would murder him rather than listen to him. We'll come to this next week, but as Jesus withdraws, we read the crowds come after him. And when he sees them, we read he had compassion on them. Compassion is at the very heart of Jesus, of his life and ministry. A compassion that causes him to bring light and life in the face of darkness and death. A compassion that causes him to offer forgiveness to sinful men and women. That would cost him the end of his life. But it's not the end of the story. It is not human wickedness that wins, but God who raises Jesus from the grave, triumphant over sin and evil and death. And this is so important for us to know and to hear, that it's not the end of the story. For we live in this world, a world that would rather murder Jesus than listen to him. A world that is so often dark and evil and wicked. But God, in his great kindness, in his compassion, has revealed to us the end of the story, that Jesus will one day return, when all wrongs will be righted, when justice will prevail, and opposition will end, and righteousness will triumph and reign. And this should fill us with hope and a deeper expectation and a longing for that day. Be quiet for a moment, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Lord, how this gruesome account reminds us of the brokenness of the world, the wickedness of the human heart. And Lord, as we look on at Herod, help us not to be unaware of our own heart's inclinations. Thank you, though, that in Jesus Christ you give us new hearts, new desires, new life, and that you make us clean and new. And may we be those, Lord, who keep walking in your ways in the face of darkness and wickedness and evil, not ignorant of it, not frightened by it, but knowing that you have conquered it. Give us courage, like John the Baptist, to speak into those situations. And Lord, would we be those who increasingly look forward to that day and say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our next hymn draws on the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, "We have the mind of Christ." It asks that the word of God dwell in us richly, and that the peace of God rule our lives in everything, a prayer that should always be on the lips of us as Christians. It speaks of running the race before us, and as William Jossie reminded us, that is not a race we run alone, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with the help of Jesus, who ran the race before us. Please remain seated as Neil plays, "May the Mind of Christ My Saviour."
To pray now three prayers. I'm going to finish each prayer with the phrase, "Lord, in your mercy." If you could respond with, "Hear our prayer." Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Proverbs 29:25. Father God, we need your help. Left to ourselves, we are either selfish, failing to love others, or we are driven to please others and are easily manipulated, fearful and unwise. Help us to be changed, so we listen to you, so we do your will, so we can perfectly love others and care for them without being controlled by what they think of us. Herod made elaborate promises. He didn't want to lose face in front of his guests, and such horrific evil resulted. Help us to heed that warning. Show us where our motivations lie. Bring to our attention any time when we're acting to impress others. Give us compassion for those around us while trusting you completely, so we are not afraid of other people's expectations. Free us from both the prison of being people pleasers and selfishly gratifying our own whims. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Tony Scaff is the pastor of Badiro Baptist Church in Beirut. He said, "Throughout the whole civil war, we never experienced anything like this blast. But this incident made us remember, triggering many very sad memories within our community. More than anything else, the Lebanese people need hope. They lost it in their politicians, in their health situation, in everything." Psalm 33:20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Father God, our hearts go out to the people impacted by the explosion in Beirut, those who have lost loved ones, homes and livelihoods, those frustrated by the inability of their government to protect them. Help them turn directly to you and put their hope in you, Lord. Raise up your church in Lebanon and help them offer hope into the situation. Give the nations across the world wisdom on how to provide assistance when they don't trust the Lebanese government to use any funds for the benefit of the people. Please help the leaders there to have their hearts changed. Help them to listen to you and to do their best for the country. And if the current leaders do not do that, Lord, please replace them with a government that does put their hope in you. We pray to you for our own government, that those in powerful positions would cry out to you for wisdom on how to lead. Give them compassionate hearts which deal selflessly, desiring the best for the people. There is so much discussion at the moment with politicians, how they're handling each crisis. Please help us to speak wisely and respectfully into those discussions, not putting our hope in leaders who are only human and can only do a limited amount, but not giving in to despair, instead trusting you, Lord, our help and our shield. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Earlier, we said the creed based on Romans 1. We believe in the gospel promised by God long ago, through the prophets written in the Holy Scriptures. Father God, help us to act on those beliefs. Help us to rejoice that God has given us such amazing promises. Help us to meditate on those promises. Help them direct our thinking on a daily basis. When we are tired and frustrated, help us to remember that this is only a lighter momentary burden. When we are tempted to delight in the things of this world, help us to remember that they are just a shadow of the things to come. Give us a real excitement and longing for the future we know is secure because God has promised. Help us to act on those beliefs and expect to find amazing things in your word, Lord. Help us to spend time every day look forward to the time we can read and reflect on your word. Help us to encourage each other with the things which delight us in your word. Help us to act on those beliefs and share the good news with those who you have placed in our lives who don't yet know you. Help us to pray for them and long for them to meet with Jesus. Give us confidence that whatever horrendous issues people are facing, they can find hope in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
How blessed are we to have a loving God who delights in hearing our prayers. So much so, he taught us how to pray to him. Please join with me as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our service is almost at an end. Please remember to remain seated in your pew until directed to leave, in order to prevent bottlenecking at the door. If you have a service sheet, please take it with you. Before we leave, though, please join me in saying together the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.